As we continue in our preparation of our hearts, we know that your presence is here with us as well as within us. We know that you have a voice, and we want to hear that voice, Lord Jesus, speaking to each and every one of us. We know you're the written word, but you're also the living word. We want to hear you speak to us this morning. Only you can make yourself known to us. Only you can increase the revelation that you've given us, adding more light to the light you've given us, giving us clarification, direction, and guidance. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm up here with my hat and my coat on because I'm still cold. Welcome, everyone. This week, we're going to conclude our brief look into the Gospel of John. And next week, we're going to begin an every week Bible study, beginning in the book of Genesis, right from verse 1. This Gospel of John took us some 38 messages to get through. And if I live long enough to get through Genesis, then maybe we'll get through Genesis. But this morning, just to bring us up to speed where we are in the Gospel of John, we know that the purpose that John wrote this Gospel, he told us. And that's what we looked at last week. In John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these things have been written." What has been written? Everything that he said preceding have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So after that point, you know, I enjoy the fact that we all know it's John, but he doesn't call himself I or John. He implies it all the way through. So last week we also looked at, this week we'll look at it again, but the heading of chapter 21 in my Bible says, Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee. Now I was, in my daily reading, I went through the book of Acts and Corinthians, and it blended into this so well for me, that Jesus, after his resurrection in Acts, it says he met with 500 people at one time. It's not recorded anywhere else who those people were, what he said, but he met with 500 people other than the 11 disciples outside of what's written. That falls in line so much with the principle that the Holy Spirit is teaching in the Gospel of John. Okay, it says, verse 21, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Peter said unto them, I am going fishing. And they said unto him, we will also come with you. They went out, got in a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was him. It was Jesus. Jesus therefore said unto them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find the catch. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. I get a little humor out of this. I don't know if you do, but Peter is a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. He knows how to fish. There's somebody standing on the beach. They're about 100 yards offshore, so a football field away. And Jesus yells out to them, "Did you catch any fish?" They reply back to him, "No." Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." If that were you or me, or if it was me, I'd say, "Who the heck are you? I've been fishing all night. I've done this since my childhood. You're trying to tell me, cast the net on this side?" But they didn't doubt, did they? They immediately cast the net on the right-hand side. What was going on? I think that Jesus is so personal that when he's doing things in us and through us, we're totally unaware of it. They were unaware where they should have, in their old sin nature, said, "Who the heck do you think you are? I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing." They immediately cast the net on the right side. They were walking in obedience to the demand, cast your net, that wasn't a request, to the demand of Jesus without even realizing it.
They
didn't know it was him, and we're going to see that in a minute. Verse 7. That disciple, I love this about John, therefore whom Jesus loved, that's John. Instead of saying, "John," or "I said," he spells out, because to John, his personal filial love to the Lord was so immense that he didn't even want to bring his name up. He just wanted to be referred to the man who loved Jesus. Isn't that what we all want? I don't want anybody to remember my name, but I remember that person I met. Boy, that person really loved Jesus. And that was John's outlook on life. It was just Jesus. But John said unto Peter, why did John say it to Peter? If you've got a friend that's, and you're shy, and you know they talk to everybody and anybody that moves they can have a conversation with. I do this with my wife all the time. "Hey, that's so-and-so. Why do I say that? Because I want her to go over there and start a conversation, because I know that's her nature to do that." So John says to Peter, not to anyone else, "It's the Lord." And he said it to Peter because he knew Peter. Peter, spontaneous, reaction, going to do it 100%, not even going to think, which is one of Peter's personality traits. And we're going to see that in a little while. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for the work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a full net of fish. Peter's a fisherman. So you get the captain of a fishing boat. He's in charge. They just caught a massive amount of fish. Instead of Peter, as most worldly people would think, "Wow, I can make a lot of money out of that." He immediately leaves the boat, leaves everyone else there, and swims to shore. Now he swims to shore. Picture this. He's swimming to shore. Another boat goes alongside of Peter's and Andrew's boat and starts hauling in the fish. It never says what Peter did when he reached shore. Like, did he walk up and hug him? Did he fall down, bow his knee before him? It isn't mentioned. What is mentioned, which is really, I don't have light on, but I know every word of God has a purpose, and that's in verse 9. And when they got back to land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land, and a large fish, 153. Why the heck does the Bible record 153 fish, not 149, not 10, not 200. Why 153? So Eddie, in his curiosity, he went and did some digging. Apparently, the nets in those days, the maximum, maybe Jacob knows, Isaac knows this, the maximum amount of fish they could ever catch at one time was 40 fish. 40 of their large fish in order to get that net back inside the boat without sinking the boat. 153 fish. In other words, it wasn't just impossible. It wasn't just greatly impossible. It was impossible unless it was supernatural. So already, all the other fishermen, everyone, got the witness, because they were fishermen, they knew how much a net could handle. And even Peter, knowing that a 40-fish net was difficult to bring into the boat, he runs to shore and helps them pull in 153 fish. I don't know if you see the comical aspect of this. I do. I'm standing there and I'm watching Jesus and I'm watching them fishing, watching Peter jump in the water and run to shore. We don't know what the heck he did when he got to shore. We know there was a fire with fish and bread already lit. Jesus gives another command. Peter runs over, follows the command in obedience again, and they pull 153 fish on shore. Jesus already had fish. Didn't he have enough? Five loaves and two was enough to feed everybody? Uh-uh. Jesus said to the disciples and Peter, bring some of those fish so that we can eat. What was the practical application to that? How does that apply to our lives? Jesus uses what we have in our resources for his glory. He could have done it without them bringing those fish. He could have said, hey guys, come on in, I got a meal. That isn't what happened. God's unique plan, which you're going to see coming very soon, is so specific, so every detail is the way he wants it to happen. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. How did they know it was the Lord? Number one, in a practical aspect, they brought in 153 fish. Okay, so that isn't an accident. That had to be supernatural. So who do they know that does supernatural things? Jesus does it. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this was the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he raised them from the dead. So we're learning about this particular event that John's recording. But as I said previously, in the book of Acts, it says that Jesus met with 500 at one time. Who were they? What did he tell them? That's so encouraging to me that God has a specific plan for every single individual's life. Now, Peter is going to be used as a prototype of us in the next few verses. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon. Now we know that Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter. So he specifically said Simon. He was talking to the natural man. He was talking to the natural side of Peter. Who Peter was pre-salvation. How oftentimes does God do that to us? He doesn't speak to us as a believer. He talks to us as almost an unbeliever for a reason. Do you love me more than these? The love there is agape, it's God's love. And he said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, Tend my lambs. Then he said unto him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The word love there is filio, a personal, intimate love. So he said, I know you love me because I'm God. We all love God because he's God. But do you have a personal, intimate love with me, Peter? Why did he say it three times? Specifically for Peter, because what did Peter do? He denied him three times. So Jesus was reinforcing, as he does with each one of us, those failures in our past were all part of us going from an agape love for the Lord Jesus to a personal love for the Lord Jesus. And he'll bring up those things. He did with Peter. He said it to him a third time, Do you love me? With filial love. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Every one of us needs to get to a place that Jesus brought Peter. Post-salvation and salvation. Trusting that God has a specific plan for us. This example is about Peter's life. But he has a specific plan for each one of us. In Peter's life, he knew he was going to be a preacher of righteousness. He was going to establish churches. That's why he said, tend my lambs. In verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Again, in verse 17, he's tend my sheep. Because that was God's call on Peter's life. So the Gospel of John is focusing in on Peter, but it's each and every one of us. And we're going to see that in a minute. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say unto you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird up your loins and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this he said to signify what kind of death he would glorify God. And God said unto him, And when he had spoken unto him, he said this to him, Follow me. Peter, out of all of the disciples, verbally denied the Lord Jesus. We know that they all ran away, except for John. He hung out. He was friends of the high priest. He got in there, and he was there all the time because he was the one that he loved Jesus. He was going to go anywhere Jesus was. He doesn't make mention of this, but it's obvious that that's John, out of all the disciples, already had a filial love for the Lord. That was God's call on his life. Whatever Jesus revealed to John to cause that kind of filial love, that was specifically for John. Peter, verse 20, turning around and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved, he doesn't say that, following them. Because what's John going to do? What's John's character and nature? What has John, the Gospels told us about John? He loved the Lord. The Lord's walking away with Peter, John's going. That's where God's going, that's where Jesus is going, that's where John's going. Peter, therefore seeing him, John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, there's so many commentators that say, that was Peter saying, oh, I'm going to die this death. What about this guy? That wasn't Peter's heart. Peter's heart was he loved John. And he said, okay, that's the plan for my life. What about the plan for your life? And Jesus' answer is so relevant to each one of us. Jesus said unto him, if I want him to remain until I come, What's that to you? You follow me. In my meditations on this portion, how I think it's in each one of us individually, I was reading through Corinthians recently and how Paul gives an example of the body, and the body's got different parts. If everything, a whole body was an eye, how would we smell? If the whole body was an ear, how would we see, et cetera, et cetera. So every part of the physical body is an example of the universal body of Jesus Christ himself. As this example was Peter's life, we don't know the specific example of John's life because it's not written, nor is the specific plan for each one of our lives is not written. But God has a specific plan for each and every one of us. And as we look at the body of Christ, guilty, more often than I want to be, I look at other members of the body of Christ. And I say, boy, if they only knew what I knew, if they only embraced the finished work, how they would be so free. And then I got the rebuke for the Lord, from the Lord. Don't worry about them. You follow me. That's what the Lord said to me this morning. And I think of how many, recently my mom passed, so I was with family I hadn't seen in 30 years. I was at Bob Bigelow's memorial service and all the people that he reached. And I thought to myself, that's the body of Christ. Who am I to criticize the revelation that God's giving someone else? If it's heresy, that's one thing. But if they truly believe in Jesus, maybe they're the finger. Maybe we're just the big toe. We don't know. But it's not our place to want them to come to where we are. Jesus says to each one of us, worry about them. You follow me. Worry about your own relationship with me, not about them. Because God has a plan for every one of them. He's infinitely concerned about every detail of each one of those believers' lives. How many times did I spend time, as I've seen different people over the past 48 years, that I went to church with one time or another, or fellowship one time or another, and I, in my mind I said, boy, if they were only as free as I am. That's not God's plan. And God rebuked me again this morning. Don't worry about them, Eddie. Follow me. Your plan for my life. And that's the way it is all the way around. Do we love the brethren? Do we want them to see the finished work? Do we want them to grow in their relationship with Christ? Do we want them to receive the light of freedom and rest that we in this church, God has blessed us with? Yes, we do. But realize that God is in control of their lives. What's it to you? Because if we're occupied with what God's not doing in someone else's life, guess what we're not occupied with? God's doing in our lives. You follow me. It's so personal. It's so intimate. I see the Holy Spirit's movement in convicting me. I don't know about you. But so oftentimes, I want someone else to have what I have. Why? Because as John says about himself, he loves Jesus. I know I love Jesus. I want everybody to love Jesus. Amen. John wanted everybody to love Jesus. So what did John do when it was Jesus on the shore? Peter, right? John wasn't worried about himself because he knew he had a relationship with the Lord. He said, Peter. So yes, we are concerned about others in a sense of love, in a sense of fellowship, in the sense of the universal body of Christ. We use the term fellowships. We use the term ministries, para-ministries, churches, organizations. But God is in control of all of that. Just think of Ananias. Here's Ananias, never getting saved, proclaims Jesus is the Son of God by saying, one man must die, rather than the whole nation perish. He said it. God spoke through him, an unbeliever, and he didn't even know what he said. But my thoughts were, was Nicodemus and Joseph there when Ananias said that? Was that the seed that caused Nicodemus to go see Jesus at nighttime? So we don't know how God will use an unbeliever, let alone believers, because we know he uses believers, but he'll even use unbelievers to plant that seed. He said about Cyrus, my servant, that let Israel go back to, but he was a Medo-Persian king. Was he saved? No, he was an idolater. But God used him. So in our lives, every moment of our lives, there's a collateral effect that only God knows what's happening. Where we're born, who we meet, who our parents were, who our friends were, growing up, the places we worked, the places we are working. There's a universal plan in the sovereignty of God to say to each one of them, follow me. And he will make that come to pass. Their decision, their problem. We know that God is sovereign. He uses many ways to bring people to the Lord. But we know no one has an excuse. Because God has revealed himself through nature, through the physical body. If you go look at a physical body and say this came from a blob, boy, you got a lot more faith than me. This physical body is so intricate. Every single thing does what it's supposed to do, takes care of the other part of it. Without us, do I think, okay, lungs, now breathe, heart, take in that oxygen. Now, lungs, exhale that poison. I don't think about it. The same thing with the body of Christ. Don't think about what God's doing in their lives. He's got a plan. He's in control. Worry about this, Peter, Eddie, and everyone here. Don't worry about them. You follow me. And if you truly feel you'll love me, wherever I am, there you'll be. Because I'm now making my abode in you. And if you get the heck out of the way, I'll manifest myself through you. With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this brief look into your word. Oh, thank you, Lord. We didn't finish. We're going to continue on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Jesus said in verse 22, oh my gosh. Thank you for the humility you put. Anyway, Jesus said unto him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. This, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that to him, that he would not die, but only if, the will of God, I wanted him to remain until I come. Again, what's that to you? This disciple who hears, who bears witness of these things, wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true, John speaking of himself. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. If they were written in detail, I suppose that the entire world itself would not contain the books which had been written. And you think about that. He's only given us a brief. I think someone once said, and I could be wrong. If you want to look it up, look it up. But I think the whole Gospels only sum total of 6 weeks of the life of Jesus. In other words, the events, if you put him into this was overnight and this was overnight, he ministered for 3.5 years. He lived for 33.5 years. The sovereignty of God, God has given his written word for one reason, for us to see Jesus, the living word. The written word was to reveal to each one of us the speaking word. Do we hear the speaking word of Jesus? Maybe God gives you a revelation of those 500 disciples, the 500 believers that Jesus met with. Maybe God gives you a revelation of the the life of Nathanael, Bartholomew, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, and the other disciples. God's plan is so diverse that the Bible is limited in our understanding of everything that Jesus did then. How much more so everything that Jesus is doing now? With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for quickening my spirit that we may complete this brief look into your eternal word in the Gospel of John. We thank you for the viewpoint of this gospel, as if it was the only Bible we had, we would see you, we would know you, we would trust you, rely on you, and totally depend upon you. I thank you for the speaking word this morning. I thank you for the written word. I thank you for the greater revelation and light that you've given each one of us, that we would, as you told Peter, follow you and walk in the light that God has given you. Concentrate on your relationship and our relationship with you, and leave others to your tender care. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, I was